Well, it's a delight to be back with you in Bethany once again, and I would like us to turn to the Gospel of Matthew and read from chapter 1. It was suggested that I speak on something that is topical and Christmassy, or something to do with the birth of Christ. So I have chosen to speak on this subject, promises fulfilled, in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. So let us turn to the scriptures and read from Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read verse 1 and 2 to begin with. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and then down to verse 16. There's a whole host of names in between. I'm not going to read them all, but down to verse 16 it says, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ or the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Chapter 2. And we'll read the first two verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of Herod, magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, we just want to read one or two verses here. Look at verse 5. It's the answer to the question, where will Jesus be born? And the answer given is, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Now let us go down to verse 14. Now, just let me fill you in here, because The angels warned Joseph to take the child, Jesus, and his mother, and to go into Egypt to shield them from any harm that might come to them. So it says, after the wise men had gone, this is verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so, this is the point, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then look at verse 17. Herod, of course, carries out his threat, and the massacre of the innocent children in Bethlehem took place. And verse 70 says, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And he quotes Jeremiah, which says, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And lastly, down at verse 23, they come back from Egypt and they go, and when they come into the Holy Land, they know that Herod's son is reigning, and they then decide to go to a place called Nazareth, where they had originally come from. So it says in verse 23, and he, that's Joseph, went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Now here's the point. It says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Amen. And may God add his blessing to these readings from his holy word, and to his name be all the glory. Now I might refer to other scriptures as I speak tonight, because I want to show some of these promises in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Jesus. However, the subject tonight is promises fulfilled. Now, we are unable to predict the future. Even the weather forecasters can't get it right. I think I can safely say that on the 25th of December, most of us here will be eating some kind of Christmas meal with family or friends. Now, I can't promise you what will take place precisely on Christmas Day, but you see how difficult it is to think about what the future might bring. However, who could have foreseen the collapse of the banks and the economic recession? Why did they not see things like that? We can't see what the future holds. But when we turn to the Bible, we meet with promises that are kept, dreams that are realized, prophecies that are fulfilled, not just to the letter, but often in a far greater way than those who first heard them could have ever imagined. The promises of God form the storyline of the Bible from the beginning to the end. Now I'm going to ask you to look up, you don't need to look at that, I'm just going to quote from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It's only a verse, so don't get worried about it. Here's the verse. It says, and God is speaking to the serpent, the evil one, at this. Oh, why, that's wonderful. Look what electronics can do for you. Just like a touch of a button. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, or your seed, is the alternative reading of this, your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now that's a promise given to Eve, Adam and Eve, and a promise given against the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And that's the promises of God begin at the beginning of the Bible. They begin in Genesis with a promise of a deliverer who would come and crush the serpent by a deadly head wound, and in so doing, he himself will suffer a bruised heel. It might seem a far cry from Genesis 3 to the cross of Jesus on Calvary, and the Son of God incarnate, suffering and dying there for you and me. But it surely was the fulfillment of that early promise. In dying and rising again, Christ has dealt such a deathly blow to Satan that destroyed him who had the power of death and delivered us from his clutches. God kept that promise in a far greater way than could ever have been imagined by Adam and Eve. Jesus is therefore the long-promised seed of the woman. We sometimes sing about that in our Believer's Hymn Book. Jesus, our Lord, with what joy we behold you. How hast thou, long-promised seed of the woman, trodden the serpent and bruised his head? Is it not amazing that the very means used by Satan to attempt to destroy the promised seed, that is the cross where Jesus suffered and died that awful death, is the very means used by God to overthrow the evil one and his evil intentions and bring about his defeat, and at the same time rescue his people the people of God out of bondage to sin, Satan, death, and all our foes. We sometimes, like Isaac Watts, survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and we say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Or, like Charles Wesley, we can exclaim, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's the wonder of the promise given in Genesis, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, his Son. Another Old Testament scripture, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. And there we read of the call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And over to chapter 22. Chapter 22, after Abraham has offered up his son Isaac, or was prepared to offer him up. And remember how the Lord told him to stop at the very last moment as he had his knife raised to kill him. He said, no, I know now that you really do trust me. Well, look at verse, where are we now? Verse 15 of chapter 22. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, or through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, this is a promise given to Abraham, that his seed, or in his seed first of all nations of the earth would be blessed. And this promise was worked out in the living experience of Abraham, and of his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and subsequently in all the history of the children of Israel. God says clearly that through Abraham's seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. So much so, in Galatians 3 and 16 to 18, Paul can say that God's promise to Abraham was to one of his seed, not to seeds of many, but to one seed, which he says means Christ. That's what, that's how Paul interprets that. And in Christ, all God's promises are yes and amen. The storyline of the Bible runs through the Old Testament into the New about the coming deliverer. Now, I've got one more scripture to read in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 onwards. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 11. It's the middle of the verse. It says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord, these are the words of Nathan the prophet, giving the word of the Lord to David. And David, you might remember, wanted to build a house for God. And this is God's reply to him. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men and with floggings inflicted by men. But my love, my covenant love is the word there. My covenant love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever. Before me, your throne shall be established forever. The seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, and now we have the seed of David. We see a temporary fulfillment of that promise in Solomon. David's son, who built the temple, but he miserably failed to glorify God. This promise, however, was an unconditional covenant which God would never break. And God promised an everlasting throne for the son of David. Many years had passed. Many sons of David had ruled, been dethroned, exiled, and ceased to function as rulers. The line of David was found in a carpenter of Nazareth, whose name was Joseph. There seemed no possibility of these promises being fulfilled or realized. Now, we've covered these three promises of God. The promise of God in Eden, the promise of God to Abraham, and the promise that he had made a sure covenant with David, the king of Israel. How then would God's promises be kept? We turn to the scripture reading that we had tonight, and the first verses we read in the pages of our New Testament are a record of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if we've looked at the genealogy in Luke's Gospel, it traces it right back to Adam, the son of Adam. These promises are about Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What a confirmation of the promises of God. They are found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. With God, all things are possible. Here's a book called the Bible, written by about 40 human authors over a period of nearly 2,000 years, containing 66 books. Is it not amazing that there is an overall unity right through the entire Bible? From all these varied sources, we can see one storyline stretching from Genesis to Revelation. It is, of course, about the kingdom of God and the redemption of the human race and how God is going to reverse the curse of Adam's sin and rebellion in Eden, and how we can have our relationship with the living God through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the central act of God in history, the cross of Jesus and his work of salvation. But of course, it's not just about salvation. It's not just about redemption. It's really about a Savior who can save, about a Redeemer who redeems, and about a King who reigns. Luke says in his Gospel at the end, he tells us about in the walk to Emmaus, Jesus opened the scriptures to his disciples, and it says, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did the Old Testament tell us about? They tell us about Christ. There's a book written, and there may be more than one book, there's a book written, which, just let me say to you, I got from someone who was in this fellowship many, many years ago. There was a former deceased pastor of Hope Hall. And, well, Hope Hall, does that mean anything nowadays, does it? Hope Hall, right, okay, it's still here. Pastor Robertson. And his widow was splitting up his library, and someone in the meeting here was calling on the home, and was anyone interested in these books it was the old Well Meadow. And of course, I got this book from him, and it's Christ in All the Scriptures by a lady called A.M. Hodgkin. And it's wonderful. In all the Scriptures, we have Christ, and that's what he's saying. We might think that a genealogy is a kind of boring way to start a book. You know, you look at the book, you look at the cover, and of course it's an exciting sort of a heading in the book, the title's good. And then if you were to read it, the first thing you looked at was, it looks like a telephone directory, you say, doesn't look very interesting that. But not to the Jews, who carefully guarded their ancestry. Look at the way searching for one's roots has become a major pastime today. The genealogy sets Jesus of Nazareth right in the center of God's saving acts in history. He sets out the history of the people of God in three distinct periods, as we read, from Abraham to David, from David to the exile, and from the exile to Christ. These are three crucial persons or events in the Old Testament. For Matthew, the writer of this gospel, for him, the Old Testament story finds its climax in Jesus. He is the end of the line. And that's the first point I want to make. Jesus is the climax of God's purposes. But secondly, Jesus is the completeness or the completion of God's promises. The climax of God's purposes, the completion of God's promises. The Old Testament ends with prophecy. The New Testament starts with Jesus completing the Old Testament story and continues with Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Without making the original context of these prophecies meaningless, the prophecies stand, and yet they were fulfilled in Christ. It's amazing. Just let's look at how Matthew looked at this theme. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, "All this took place to fulfill what that the Lord had said through the prophet." Chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what is written, what the prophet has written." That's the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New. Look again down at verse 15. "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet." And then at verse 17, "Then was what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled." And at the very last verse it says, "So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene." And we could go like that on to chapter 4, when Jesus comes into the land of Galilee. It says, "And so was fulfilled what was said by the prophet." And Matthew writing this gospel, he's writing for Jews who knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he's showing how for them Jesus is the Messiah who has fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. What a proof we have in our hands. These events in the experience of Jesus fulfill the Old Testament scripture. I just want to bring you, first of all, to chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 5 and 6. The coming of the wise men, or the Magi. They were probably Gentiles. Probably from Persia or Babylon, come to the King of the Jews. Psalm 72 and 10 says that kings will bow down before him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will come with gifts. Is that not what we have in the wise men coming to see Jesus? What amazing attitude they had. They came to worship. They came to Bethlehem. They came to the place that the prophet had foretold that the birth of the Messiah would take place. Contrast the attitude that Herod and the Jewish clergy had. They could point to Micah 5 and 2 where the prophecy was given. They knew it all, but did nothing. Indifference in them hardened to opposition and ended with them crying for Jesus' crucifixion. My friends, are we so familiar with scripture that we can become indifferent to what God is saying to us? Then look at verse 15. The escape to Egypt and their return. Verse 15. Matthew sees Jesus being identified with Israel, going down to Egypt and coming back up out of Egypt. Right away at the beginning in Exodus. That's what he's referring to. And what we have here is that he says, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Jesus is the true Israel. That's what he's saying. The history of the nation of Israel is being fulfilled again in Jesus. Jesus embodies and fulfills the history of the people of God in his own person. For instance, let me give you another instance. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. Jesus is in the desert for 40 days and nights, tempted of the devil. The day of the Messiah had dawned. That's what Matthew's saying. And what a wonderful thing, a thrill he had in bringing these scriptures to show that in Jesus, these things were being fulfilled. The dawn of the age of the Messiah had arrived. Look at verse 17. The tragic massacre of the innocents at Bethlehem. Matthew sees Rachel, the mother of Israel, for all time, dying in childbirth. You might remember the Old Testament story. Dying in childbirth. Rachel, tragic, yet showing through the birth of her child the gateway to life. In Jeremiah 31 and 15, identifies this language with the lines of the captives. In Jeremiah's day, they were being taken away. They were going taken away to Babylon. The place where the nation will be preserved and blessed. Now, Matthew sees the bereaved parents of those innocent children, like Rachel, crying out. And yet they are the precursor of the greater blessing for the whole world that is going to come. We can't understand these things sometimes, but even in our own experiences, sometimes out of the heartaches that God sends us, when our hearts are broken at times with our worries, our cares, our families, our jobs, our financial situation, no matter what it is. Out of these tragedies sometimes comes something of God's greater purpose of good. Then look at verse 27. Jesus is called a Nazarene. Verse 27. The town, Nazareth, whose reputation was one of disgust to Nathanael in John chapter 1. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Had a terrible reputation. I've been baffled. I don't know what you have. You looked up the concordances and the references in the Bible to see where is this scripture in the Old Testament. It says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, plural. I can't find an Old Testament reference to this prophecy. No particular Old Testament prophet foretold this, but there is a general description of the Messiah as the servant of the Lord who's going to be despised and rejected of men, scorned by men and despised of the people, Psalms 22 says. And this is the way that the Old Testament prophets and prophets spoke about Jesus. Because to live in Nazareth was to be despised by everybody. That's what he means. That the scriptures were fulfilled in that Jesus would be despised and rejected of men. And this is the way the Old Testament foretold of Christ being a Nazarene. And even here, let us think for a moment, the shadow of the cross was cast upon Jesus' birth. For in John 19 and 19 we read that the inscription above his cross was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Here it is here. It was fulfilled in what the prophet said. Despised and rejected of men. He was a Nazarene. In these ways, Jesus is the completion of God's promises in the Old Testament. The climax of his purposes, the completion of his promises. Thirdly, Jesus is the coming of God's presence. Look at chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, it's verse 22 I want to speak about, that this took place because what the Lord said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, the most wonderful event is the conception and birth of Jesus. His is a virgin conception. And a virgin birth. He is unique. Now that is a word that's been overplayed today. They talk about it being extremely unique or something else unique. But uniqueness is wonderful in itself. Nothing like it anywhere else. He is unique. He is the one and only incarnate Son of God. Now Joseph knew that he was not the father. He came to the only logical conclusion that Mary had been unfaithful. Joseph was an honourable man and planned to have a quiet divorce to save her public shame. It was only the direct intervention of God through a dream and through an angel speaking to Joseph, telling him about the miracle of Mary's conception by the Holy Spirit, and that her son would be the Messiah and that he was to be called Jesus, that changed Joseph's mind. At the end of verse 21 it says, you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What a name, the name of Jesus. We love him for that name because he came to save his people from their sins. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And giving him this name, God was signifying that Jesus was his dear son, because Jesus means the Lord saves. In verses 22 and 23, Matthew sees all this as a fulfillment of the scripture given in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And against a background of deceit and failure, this section from chapter 7 to verse 11 of Isaiah's prophecy gives a message of hope to God's people in Judah. The sign from the Lord is that the son of the virgin would be called Emmanuel, and that looks forward to the coming Messiah. In chapter 8 and verse 6, Emmanuel's land was affected by the invasion. And in chapter 9, it looks forward to better days after the suffering in the north of the country. A great light is dawning. In verses 6 to 7, a child will be born, a son will be given, who will rule in growing influence and peace, and whose reign on David's throne in justice and integrity will never end. And in chapter 11:1, we are met with the tree of the house of David cut down to a mere stump. From that stump there comes a branch from its roots. And that's the prophecy of Jesus coming. Jesus, the climax of God's purposes. Jesus, the completion of God's promises. Jesus, the coming of God's presence. And lastly, Jesus, the centre of God's plans. If we look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, it says this, that then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And in the last chapter of our Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 16, here are the words of Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring or the seed of David and the bright and morning star. Is it not wonderful? We see the root and the offspring of David as the Lion of the tribe of Judah at the very center of the throne of God. He is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is universally worshipped as the Redeemer who died on the cross. So God's promises and prophecies are given at different levels to those to whom they were addressed. The hope of future restoration of the house of David to rule in the land of Canaan was prominent. But the actual fulfillment is on a far greater scale than what was originally envisaged by the recipients of the promise. Let me tell you a story of a man, of a father. A father who lived about 120 years ago, say. He promised his young son that he would give him a gift of a horse on his 21st birthday. Cars were subsequently invented, so when the birthday came along, the boy is given a car instead of a horse. Now, the promise was kept, but not literally. The father could not have promised him a car, because neither of them could have understood the concept of a car. Now, in a similar way, God has made his promises to Israel in ways they could understand, like the temple, the land, the nation, and temporal prosperity. But the fulfillment breaks the boundaries of those categories and brings to pass a fulfillment far beyond the original dreams and terms in which these promises were given. Jesus does not only give us the blessings of unfallen Adam. He brings us blessings far greater than Adam lost. And so it is with these promises of a virgin bearing a child called Emmanuel, the Holy Child, the Son of the Highest. God is with us. God has come to us in Jesus in a miraculous way that has far exceeded the dreams and expectations of his ancient people. Now, from where we stand today, the promises and purposes of God are hastening to their fulfillment at the second coming of Christ, when they will be ultimately fulfilled. And Jesus shall reign where'er the Son does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall rise and set no more. Emmanuel. God is with us in our joys and in our sorrows. He's with us in our temptations when we struggle to obey God. Jesus works in us to change us until we reach victory. And Jesus will be with us to the very end. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Emmanuel, God with us. Is he with you? Is he with us? Is he with me? Oh, yes. The answer to that is yes. Yes, yes, yes. To the very end of life, God will be with you. God is faithful. God is with us. And as we celebrate the coming of the Saviour, may we worship and obey him. May we experience Emmanuel coming to us afresh. God with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Jesus, the climax of God's purposes. Jesus, the completion of God's promises. Jesus, the coming of God's presence. And Jesus, the center of God's plans. In the birth of Jesus Christ, God has fulfilled his word in a miraculous way. And so he confirms his promises to us today. We look at the promises he gives to us and we say, if God has so fulfilled his promises in this public way, how much more will he fulfill these promises to us from his word? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For in him, in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen." God has fulfilled his ancient promises and will fulfill them in ways beyond our expectation when Christ returns. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we come to bring our evening worship to you. Worship to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. We bow humbly in your presence and thank you for your word tonight and for Jesus Christ, your Son, and for all your promises fulfilled in him at his birth. And our Father, how glad we should be and how excited we should be about the way in which Jesus was born and for what you've done for us in him. So, our Father, may we be charged again by your Holy Spirit to go forth into the world and to say that God is with us. God is here. He is here to bless us. He's here to save us. He's here to redeem us. Our Father, we look into your face tonight, and in Jesus Christ we know that you are glorified. So help us, our Father, to lift up our hearts and look to you and commit ourselves to you now for this day and for this day forward to trust in you, the living God. We ask your blessing, the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to rest upon us now and forevermore. Amen.